Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear Christian friends, especially Jenny and Heather, your family, your friends. Each Sunday, Christians around the world gather together to worship the triune God. They listen to God's word, they sing God's praises, and they confess their faith. And often, Christians use one of the historic creeds of the church for their confession. Sometimes they join in the Nicene Creed, which we usually use on communion Sundays. At other times, they join in the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest of the three ecumenical creeds. In the third article of that creed, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Today, we have gathered in God's house to affirm and to confess our belief in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Ken Sevick has died. For the Christian, death is not the end of life, but rather it is the beginning of a new life, a life with Jesus in heaven. And so the funeral service is not a service of last rites. Instead, it is a celebration of our hope in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The theme that I would like to use today is before the throne of God. And the text is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. It's one of the sections of scripture that I shared with Jenny at the Circle of Life hospice home shortly after Ken had died. It reads as follows. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of these elders, the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Using these verses from Holy Scriptures, our text, we want to answer three questions this morning. Number one, who is in heaven? Number two, what is heaven like? And number three, what does this mean for us? The first question is, who is in heaven? John wrote, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." One of the old jokes that I've heard and I've told several times is about a man who died and went to heaven. St. Peter is giving him the grand tour of heaven, and they come to a giant wall. The man asks St. Peter, "What's behind the wall?" And Peter replied, "Oh, that's where we keep the Lutherans or whatever group you want to put in there. They think they're the only ones here." Sad to say, many people feel that way. If you're not part of my church, if you're not just like me, you're not going to heaven. But in our text, John tells us that those who are before the throne of God are from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Peter told Cornelius, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." That would definitely include Ken, whose death we are celebrating today. Until the last few weeks of his illness, Ken was a very active part of our congregation. He frequently came to worship and to communion. He even came to church when he couldn't make it up to the communion rail anymore. And I took communion, the Lord's Supper, back to him in the pew. Ken actively followed his Savior, Jesus. As John looked at this crowd of people before God's throne, one of the elders asked him, "Who are these people?" And John didn't know what to say, so he just answered, "Sir, you know." And the elder said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation." Because each of us lives in a sinful world, we each have various times of trials and tribulations during our lifetime. That was true during Bible times, and it is even true today. The book of Revelation was probably written between 81 and 96 AD during the reign of Domitian. It was a time of widespread persecution against the Christians. In fact, John had this vision of heaven while he was in exile for his faith on the prison island of Patmos. In the book of Acts, we are told that Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Today, we also suffer great tribulation, fear, loneliness, sorrow, pain, disappointment, and heartache. There are many Christians in our world today who are being persecuted and even martyred because they dare to follow Jesus. Ken also suffered many tribulations during his life on this earth. He suffered sorrow as he mourned the death of his parents and his grandparents. He struggled with heart problems. He endured several bouts with cancer. The last few months were especially trying for Ken. As he struggled with heart and kidney problems, he had a lot of frustration. He couldn't be active like he always had been, and he hated lying in that hospital bed with nothing to do but watch the same TV shows over and over again. And as a chef, the medical diet that they put him on was absolutely tasteless. Truly, Ken went through the tribulations of this world. John continues our text by saying that the multitude of saints have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By ourselves, we cannot get rid of the dirt of sin, and by ourselves, we cannot conquer the shadows of death. But the blood of Jesus can and does cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we may serve the living God. In the Old Testament, God promised that this would happen through the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." When Ken was baptized on July 21st, 1940, at St. Constance Catholic Church in Chicago, he was buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Each time he came up to the Lord's Supper, he acknowledged that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And each time he helped somebody out with something, he made God's love complete. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Only God can look into a person's heart and see if they have true faith in Jesus. As humans, we can only look for the fruit of that faith in a person's life. Having spent the last few years as his pastor, I have to conclude with as much certainty as is humanly possible that the soul of Ken Sevek has joined that great multitude of saints which are standing before the throne of God. The second question we want to answer is, what is heaven like? In Revelation 21, God's church in heaven is described as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, the holy city, Jerusalem, and as shining with the glory of God. More important than that, the Bible tells us over and over again that those who are in heaven will see God, Almighty God, face to face. As the voice from the throne said in Revelation 21, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In the section of the Bible that serves as our text today, John tells us what happens to his church in heaven. He tells us that God will take care of his people. He spreads his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so out of thankfulness to God for their salvation, John tells us that the saints in heaven serve him day and night in his temple, whatever that means. That they will join the angels in worship and praise for their mighty and living God. As we celebrate Ken's death this morning, let's remember that in heaven there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Let's remember what Paul said in our epistle lesson, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. On Friday evening, May 5th, Ken's soul moved from this world to the next. His pain, his suffering is gone. His soul is now experiencing that eternal glory that God has promised for all his people. The third question is, what does this all mean for us? When Jesus ascended into heaven, two angels came to the disciples and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Sometime, someplace, some way, Jesus will return for us. He will return either on the day that we die or on Judgment Day. And when that day comes, as it did for Ken a week ago, we need to be ready, so that we can join him and all the other saints before the throne of God. One day a man died and went to the gates of heaven. A voice asked, "What's the password? Speak it and you may enter." "The password?" the man said. "Yes, the password," the voice replied. "Well," the man said, is it whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved?" "No," the voice said. "Is it the just shall live by faith?" "No." "Is it for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son?" "No," the voice said. "These are all true sayings, but they are not the password." "Well then," the man said in desperation, "I give up." "That's it," the voice said. "Come in and enjoy the paradise of heaven." The only way, my friends, you see, for us to be ready for heaven is to give up trying to work our way there. Because of our sinful nature, it is impossible for us to ever do enough to pay for our sins. And so it's important that we let Jesus take us to heaven. That's why he died, to completely pay for all of our sins. That's why he rose on Easter to open the door of heaven for us. St. Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He also said, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Today, you're sad. You're sad because Ken Sevick has died. You're sad because you're going to miss him. But because of Jesus and the great hope that we have and the life everlasting, today I pray that you can wipe those tears of sorrow away and replace them with tears of joy. Because Ken's soul is before the throne of God. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also." In Revelation 21:22, John said, I did not see a temple in this city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Dear friends in Christ, we've come to God's house this morning to worship Him. But it's a time of sadness because Ken Sevick is not here with us. He has moved to that room that Jesus has been preparing for him. And yet today, he is worshiping God with us in a way that we can only hope for. He is worshiping God face to face. He is worshiping God as he joins all the saints there before the throne in saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.